down in our car, me and my wife, and we wept for about 3 miles, trying to speak, trying to communicate with each other. We had began talking about somebody we both genuinely care and love greatly. And in the last few months, we had talked about how some of the things in their life wasn't right. And we wanted them to change. And we wanted them to see God. We wanted them to experience what we experienced. And then I began to talk and tell her, I said, I don't belong here either. I wasn't raised by two great parents. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Many of you weren't either. Some of y'all were. I wasn't supposed to be a pastor, a preacher. I wasn't supposed to be anything except failure. If you had asked anybody in my family, and then my wife, she starts talking. She was not raised in a Christian home either. At 16 years old, she left home. Between us both, the experiences and relationships that we had are devastating. It should have ended in failure. Abject, positive failure. If you had looked at our life, it should have ended up so far away from God. I could preach this message I'm preaching this morning in just a few words. Shut your mouth when it comes to people you don't think God cares about. Stop telling yourself and others what God's plan is for somebody else when you're sitting here. Of all people, we should be the ones who say there's always hope, there's always grace, there's always mercy. We should be the first ones, if we really feel like their lives are going into a bad place, we should be the first ones who fall on our face and say, mercy, or grace, or God, find them where they're at. He don't need our report. He doesn't need our thoughts. What does He need? Our faith. If you've got a child who's going the wrong way, stop telling everybody in the family how they need to straighten it out. Tell them stuff like this: I don't know how God is. I don't know why God will, but God is going to change their lives. Or He's going to give them an opportunity to do it. And when He does, I'll be the first one shouting and the first one praising and the first one shouting hallelujah and running laps. And God gave me this message. The only reason I'm preaching this message is because it's been a long time since God was heavy. If you don't know what I'm talking about, when God gets on you, He's heavy. God's heavy. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God, it ain't a light thing. If you ain't ever experienced it, beg for it. You can't even hardly lift your head, your hands, your legs, or nothing. When He gets on you, I drove... from Watts Bar to Sweetwater, wiping tears out of my eyes, barely being able to lift my head. And I told Melissa a couple times, I hope we don't wreck. But if we do, we might just drive on into glory. I love the presence of God. I love it so much that when I'm in it, I just keep trying to turn and turn and turn into it. I try to reach it. I try to go for it. I'm like, God, You're in that. Let's do that. And that's the only reason I'm preaching this message this morning. I hope it helps somebody. I didn't come here to impress you with my preaching or my teaching or anything like that. I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Because he saved me. And he saved you if you're sitting here. In faith. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Religious people talk about stupid stuff. Religious people argue and fuss and fight about dumb stuff. How long have you been saved? I'll let that register for a minute. How long have you been saved? I know how long I've been saved. You know, Jesus was only in an earthly ministry for 3 years, had 153 different encounters where God moved and changed people's lives, at least. John, in John chapter 21, the last verse says, if all the stories were written, the books that would be written would fill up the whole earth in 3 years. How long have you been saved? How many encounters? How many life-changing encounters have you been with other people about your faith? Can I ask you another question? God told me to do this. Apparently God ain't worried about making people upset. and maybe because everybody's sick and at home, it won't upset too many people. Just us. What's the last thing you were upset about church here? What's the last thing you've been so upset about that you are so mad that you told somebody else about? The preacher, the leadership, the music, how we do things, how we don't do things. Man, it's quiet in here. I'm just going to pretend like it's good preaching. When's the last time you've been that upset about a lost soul? When's the last time you've been so tore up, so mad, so frustrated that somebody in your family, if they died today, they would go into hell and you don't even care? But you are the first time somebody asks you, you're upset about this temporal thing that's not going your way at this time. But we're not upset. We don't. Some brother and sister goes, man, they come up to you. So, man, how's church going? The first thing you want to do is pull out that thing you've been complaining and grab. Why don't you, when that brother or sister comes up to you and they're not going to another church or they're a part of Christianity as well, why don't you say, why don't me and you together get together and pray for this person who's lost and undone? Somebody, I heard this the other day. Somebody asked the pastor, what's wrong with the church today? What's the biggest problem the church has? I'm going to tell you what the biggest problem the real true church has. We do not have a burden for lost people. We don't. We are self-centered. We look at ourselves first. How can I better me? How can I feed me? How can I take care of me? How can I watch over me? How can I do something to make me better? The church used to be. It used to be in buildings with no heat, no air, no comfort. But I mean, they look like buildings. If you drove by, you would go, man, it's obscure. It's nothing. But you know what they did do? Mothers and fathers on a regular basis would fall on their face for their lost children, and their lost children would come and be saved. And a lot of you sitting in this room are the lost children who got saved. Mamas and daddies got up in the morning and said, we're going to the house of God. We're not going down there to associate with everybody. We're not going down there because we're a part of a group. We're not going down there to talk about the local stuff. We're going down there to worship God and pray that God brings salvation to a lost and dying family member. This is a hard message to preach, but for the most part, we just don't even care where the world spends eternity. And if we don't care, who's going to care? If we don't get involved, who is? Stop talking about stuff that don't matter. Or at least put something about Jesus in front of it. Then talk about Jesus and then talk about that thing that doesn't matter. And if you think I'm preaching to you right there, I'm preaching to myself more than you. So many times people have come by here to talk to me and I end up bringing up a problem in the church or the ministry or things that I don't think are going my way instead of saying, hey, you know what we could do? We could get together and just pray. We could just get together and ask God to help us be better. More problems would get solved that way instead of talking to each other about what we think is wrong and how we could fix it in our own power. We can't. I don't want Jesus to leave because we're talking and doing stuff that don't matter. And Jesus said, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to leave. I'm going somewhere. All my disciples, we're leaving. We'll go somewhere where they'll hear us. You must needs go through Samaria. Are you glad Jesus came through your life? I'm going to be honest with you, friend. If you're saved or if you're lost this morning, I'm going to hate to tell you this. Jesus is going to come by your life so many times in your life, especially if you live here in East Tennessee. If you're living here in this area, guess what? Jesus is going to come through your life so many times, and he's going to witness to you, and he's going to burden you, and that Holy Spirit's going to draw you. If you stand before him and he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, that's going to be your fault. But you know what you're going to absolutely say? Even if you end up in a place called hell, you're going to say, man, I know God came by, and I'm glad he did. At least in that awful place called hell, you can lift up your eyes and say, God was faithful to love me. He was faithful to come by. Amen? I'm glad he came through my Samaria. I'm glad he came through when he didn't have to in my life. Friend, he could have left me in my sin. He could have left me where I was. I'd rejected him. I'd called the church so many things. I'd called Jesus so many things. I'd rejected God. I'd give up on God. And you know what? God never gave up on me. And guess what? If you're sitting here this morning, he ain't gave up on you either. Then he cometh to a city in Samaria called Sychar. Sychar means the end. Some of y'all might want to write that down. God will meet you at the end. The end of your life, the end of who you are, at the end, amen? And at the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Ain't that amazing? Jesus sets down on two things that are absolutely just a type and shadow of who he is. Jesus sat down on a well and he's the living water. He sat down on the well that belonged to Joseph, and Joseph was a picture of who Jesus was. God's cool. If you'll ever get in his Bible and read it, you'll see God, this book is so powerful and so strong. It reaffirms itself. It undergirds itself. It attaches itself from Genesis to Revelations. It cross-references. It fires back to each other. When you're reading, you're sitting there going, my gosh, this thing is so entwined and interdeveloped that it couldn't be a mistake. It couldn't be an accident. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Are you not glad that Jesus got tired? Anybody in here tired? Well, hang around long enough, you're going to get there. Amen? If you could raise your hand right then saying, I'm not tired, praise God. Somebody come stand next to me close enough that I can get some of the energy off of you then. Because guess what? Praise God, tired's coming. And I'm glad Jesus got tired while he was here. You know why? Because when I get tired, I've got a Savior who can relate. I ain't got a Jesus. I ain't got a Savior who can't look at me and go, I know exactly how you feel, Kevin. He got on that well and he sat down because he was tired. Jesus was every bit tempted, every bit tried. He went through this whole earthly experience just like you did. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? He sat there on the well, and it's about the sixth hour, right in the middle of the day. Hottest, you're talking about in the desert. In the hottest part of the day, Jesus sat on the well in the middle of the day just by happenstance. Just, whoops, I'm going to sit right here. Nope. Praise God, God sits down in your life. Some of you, I don't know who you are this morning, but praise God, God will sit down in your life this morning. Some of y'all came to church this morning going, I'm going to go to church with so-and-so because. No, you know what God did? God arranged the whole universe, every bit of time, every bit of space, everything arranged it for you to get here to tell you again that he loves you. He wants to save you from your wretched sin and a place called hell, and he wants to make you a child of God who will change your life and make it a life that is acceptable and useful. Usable by the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. If you don't start amening me, I'm going to start amening myself. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. The first thing God says to the woman, man, she comes up there, can you see her? I don't know about you, but I've been here in my life. Some of you, have you ever drug your life around because it's miserable? Has the devil ever got to you in such a way that he started making you operate in hours and times that nobody else operates in? Nobody wants to walk in the middle of the desert in the middle of the day to get water out of a well. It makes sense to come in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. This woman got up and said, there will not be one soul at the well right now. I'll go because nobody will see me and the mess that I've become. Nobody will judge me. Nobody will look at me. Nobody will think about me. I will go, and praise God, it'll just be me at the well, and I'll just get my business done, and I will get on about my business. But God's got, He keeps crazy hours. Who wants to sit in the middle of the desert at noontime? Jesus. Jesus will get in your dry places in your life. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you came from. I don't know if you're just passing by. I don't know if you're about to quit. I don't know if you're about to hang in here. But some of y'all, every once in a while, it wouldn't hurt you a little bit to sit there and go, I got in some pretty dry places in life, and thank God Jesus stopped by. I mean, y'all are the coolest people I've ever met in my life. Preacher Gutch is sitting here. Some of y'all, I know you. I know where God found some of you. Some of you, I don't have a clue. But praise God, every once in a while, if God rescued you out of the deserts of life, why don't you just every once in a while just thank you? Has God done something in your life worthy of praise this morning? I mean, some of y'all coasted in the church this morning. I don't know what you're running on. You get, oh man, I wish you would hurry up. I really got to get home where I can enjoy what? Man, I come to take part of Jesus this morning. I don't have anything else planned. Some of y'all make a note right now, not ever coming back. Jesus said, give me a drink. You know what? That's so cool of Jesus. Why would Jesus ask a woman who He knows is messed up for anything? I've been asking that same question for years. Jesus can get His own water. Jesus don't have to bother with you. But He does. But He does. Verse 8 is my favorite verse in the whole thing. For His disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. He sent every one of the disciples to town to get something to eat. You know why? Well, they wouldn't mess it up. Some of y'all are going to figure this out every once in a while. God sometimes sends you away just where He won't mess things up. All 12 of you. Probably more than that, but at least the 12, right? I could see the conversation they were having. I'm going to get Jesus the best fish sandwich He's ever had in His life. I think He likes honeycomb. You wait and see. I'm going to come up there with the best honeycomb He's ever had. And Jesus is up there going, thank goodness I got rid of those knuckleheads where I can operate. Some of y'all are thinking sometimes in your mind, oh, I'm doing so good. That church, they're going to miss. They're going to die without me. They ain't going to be able to operate without me. God is just fine without us. We don't need to prop Him up, hold Him up, keep Him up. God can do everything just by Himself. Matter of fact, you know where God found us? If you don't really know this, you know where God found us? Dust. Dust. That's how impressive you are. When you die, you will return back to dust. God made you out of dust and breathed into your life. That's who you are. You're a big old pile of dirt. That's who you are. Without Jesus, you're dirt. Some of you, good-looking dirt. Some of you, God loves you. At least we can laugh. Verse 9, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, This breaks my heart because this is the same sentiment that's going on in the church today. How's thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The church has no dealings with the world, even though the world is the thing that Jesus come to seek and to save. Why is the church wanting to do anything for us? I didn't think y'all had anything to do with us. We're supposed to have everything to do with them. We're supposed to enter their lives and make their lives better. And when they say, why are you here trying to make our lives better? You say, because Christ made my life better. You don't drink with them. You don't drug with them. You don't lie with them. You don't sleep with them. You tell them about Jesus. You show up and meet a need when their life is dried up and withered away, and you meet that need with Jesus and the things that He's given you. Right now, people are asking, why? What do I have to give so much because of Jesus? God gave you so much. How much did it take to get you saved? Man, I can't wait till we get to heaven. We're standing right there in the portals of glory. I guarantee not one of us is going to say, man, I gave too much or I done too much for Jesus. I'd almost dare say every one of us in this room, if we're standing there before Jesus, we're going to be saying, man, I wish I'd done more. I wish I hadn't took some of that stuff that I did, and I wish I'd give it to God. She asked a good question. I hope Flat Top Churches, I hope we're turning. I hope we're changing. I hope we're starting to get a burden for this community and the world. I hope we don't ever get to a place like, oh, let's just settle back down. I'm going to do some preaching now. I hope we just need to settle back down and just go back to doing a regular thing. Worrying about ourselves. We need to settle down. I guarantee you, if we get one glimpse of anybody in this neighborhood going off into hell for eternity, that would change quickly. One child, one parent, one grandparent would stand in this community and go, why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you? You were right across the street from me. I was your neighbor. And you didn't tell me. Did you not care? And we do this all the time. We say stuff like, this world, I don't want to beat them over the head with the gospel. I don't really, man, praise God. Is anybody in here saved? When I got saved, you know what? When somebody told me the gospel the first few times, I hated their guts. I don't anymore. I'm glad they told me the truth. Praise God, when I get into eternity, they're going to be annoyed. Because I'm going to be sitting there going, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey, man, I'm glad you hurt my feelings. I'm glad you told me the truth. I'm glad you brought me under conviction. I'm glad. What we're really saying, let me move on after this. What we're really saying is we don't want to be rejected. That's what we're saying. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want our feelings hurt. That's the truth of it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if God's moving on you to talk to somebody about Jesus, He's already working on their side. And I don't care if they fully reject you, call you every name in the book, curse you up one day outside and down the other. Praise God, they're going to go home with Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, God, I love this stuff. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee the living water. You know what he just said? He said, if you had asked me, I'd have gave you the gift. Ain't it amazing that every time in the Gospels, the Bible refers to salvation as a gift? It's nothing you can earn. It's a gift. Praise God. He said, I'd give you the gift. Wait a minute, this woman ain't right yet. She ain't fixed yet. She ain't whole yet. And he's already talking about the gift. Amen. I'm glad before I got saved, God was already offering the gift to me. Amen. The woman saith unto him, sir, things are changing, ain't it? He went from a Jew to sir. That's how I felt about Jesus, too. I didn't really know who he was. At one point in my life, I just thought he was some Jewish man over there in the Middle East that didn't really care about me. Amen? But the more he talked to me and the more he dealt with me, you know what I started calling him? Hey, sir. Sir, I perceive that thou might be somebody. Amen? I love this question she asked. You better ask this question before you step off into eternity. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast the living water? Where do you get the water? You don't have anything to draw with. Where would you come up with this water? You better ask Jesus that before you die. Better ask him. You better ask him. Where's that living water at? She asked the best question, didn't even know. Go, where's that living water at? You know what she was thinking right off the bat? I'm not ever going to have to come back up here again. I'm not having to come at the well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not ever going to have to come up here and get a drink of water. I just get that living water all the time. Amen. She's right, but she didn't know what she was right about. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and the children and the cattle? Jesus answered and said unto whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. So you know what he said? Yeah, I'm better than that. If you'll ever get saved, you ever get born again, guess what happens? You'll never thirst again spiritually. Some of y'all are so thirsty. Some of y'all are so thirsty, you drink from every well there is. You drink from everything there is. You just keep drinking and drinking and drinking, trying to fill your life with everything this world says is going to fill it. And you know what? You're miserable. Amen? You're miserable. You're sitting there going, man, one more thing. If I get this job, if I get this girl, if I get this, if I get that thing, man, oh, praise God, I hate to tell you, it's all going to come to naught. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. Woo, glory. Jesus hits you in the right places. And she said, give me that water. I'm ready. I'm ready, Jesus. I'm ready for the living water. I'm ready for all the benefits of heaven. Go get your husband. Problem. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus saith unto her, Jesus knows everything about you, and he still wants to give you salvation. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that saith truly. I like to go through that whole list of husbands and stuff. I'm going to kind of speed it up. I want to see husband one standing next to boyfriend number six. Good God. I guarantee you. Boyfriend number one was a looker. Good job, good money. Whew, Lord. He's standing there. And boyfriend number six. Whew, nothing to behold. Amen? But husband number seven. Husband number seven. Ain't that funny? It's boyfriend number six. But it's husband number seven. Number six is the number for man. When you come to the end of yourself, and what man can do, completion. There stands Jesus. Wanting to marry you, wanting to change you, wanting to fix you. Completely and utterly destroyed your life, but Jesus. I've seen something in this that I'd never seen before. Verse 19 says, the woman said to him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Jew, sir, prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain as their last stand. Some of y'all are going, man, this is going to be your last stand, friend. This is it. This is your last. Y'all ready? Hey, y'all okay? Everybody all right? You still with me for about 10 more minutes? All right, good. Watch this right here. She said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Then she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Sounds like up here, don't it? Our fathers and brothers and uncles and sisters, we all worship up here at Flat Top Mountain. Amen? Some of y'all, this is going to be your last argument, friend. Some of y'all going to ask about some form of religion you've had in your life that don't even add up to nothing. Amen? I've been a deacon, I've been a pastor, I went to this church, I served at that church, I was raised by my grandmother, my dad was a preacher, I was so-and-so, all that, right? Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know why he told her that? He said that he just answered the biggest question you got. Why does a spirit have to be cast into hell? Why can God not just end you and it be over in eternity? Because when God breathed life into you and gave you a spirit, if a spirit could die, God could die. So you know what he did? He said, I'm going to give that opportunity for that spirit to come alive. And when that spirit comes alive, it will spend eternity with me. So your spirit man's going to live for eternity somewhere. But I love what he did. He tore her religious ideas down. He said, it don't matter. And I'm going to tell you this right here. It don't matter where you worship. It don't matter what denomination you come from. It don't matter what church you attend. It don't matter where you was raised. What matters is, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Have you repented of your sins and allowed him to be the Lord of your life? And is there any fruit to that? Nobody adds that last part on there. Because we say weird stuff like, I know they're saved, even though they don't produce anything a Christian would produce. Ever. It's quiet. I could feel angst in that. I'm mad. I don't want you to be mad. Burdened would be the better word. Whoever ran across your mind when I said that, you need to be praying for them. I had a profession of salvation when I was 13 years old. I went to an old-fashioned altar. I was on a cassette tape from 1986. And they'd play it, right here's where you got saved. Not one thing in my life ever changed. It changed for about a day or two. A couple things changed for a week or two. But you know what happened when I truly got saved? Everything changed. Forever. I ain't perfect, but God's working on me. Some fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. But fruit. That means when somebody sees you, you don't have to tell them you've got saved. They know. Don't be mad at me. Just be honest with yourself. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, God, this is so good. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he shall tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. She brought up Messiah. She went to sir, to prophet, to Messiah. He ain't even told her. He ain't got into her. He ain't hurt her. He ain't done that. He's having a conversation with her about life. And upon that came his disciples and marveled that he talked to a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest with her? Then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Wait a minute. This is the part that I'd never seen before and kind of want to preach this morning. Had you ever noticed that when you were living in the world, that God took your gift, or the world and yourself and the devil took the gift that God given you and twisted it to serve the world and yourself? Okay, her problem was men. She had an ability to draw men. But you know what she used that for? Herself. The minute Jesus saved her soul, the minute God saves your soul and puts a purpose in your life, next thing you know, you're doing stuff that you see how you twisted and manipulated the gift that God had given you, but he can use it for a good purpose. I hope y'all get that, man. Men in her had ruined her whole life. Because she had done it wrong. But once she had met Jesus, she went down to town and told all the men. She didn't have a problem with men. She had a God problem. When God fixes the God problem, then your gift changes and you're serving a living Savior instead of yourself. Man, I could tell you my gift before I got saved. I knew what my gift was. As soon as God saved me, I seen that. I was like, oh my gosh, how many people have I destroyed with my mouth? And now God has turned that around. I manipulated the whole time. I could run my mouth. Imagine that. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have no meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat? Jesus sitting there, man, his disciples just came from town. Jesus sent this woman down into the same town. And guess what? Now she comes back and brings the whole town back to Jesus. She started a revival. Of what? Men. Men. You know how revival's going to start in our community? We get saved. we get born again, and we reach out to the men and women of this community. The people that we've been avoiding, the people we've been running from, the people we've been hiding from. I love this story. Every time God gives it to me, I panic. I go, oh no, they don't want to hear about the woman at the well again. I preached that. Last time I preached it was in Arkansas about 7-8 weeks ago. I don't want to hear that message again. I love that message. You know why? Because every time I see her, I see me. And every time I see me, I see everybody that I doubt. God, look at their life. Oh, it's such a wreck. Oh, God, I don't know what's going to happen with them. God, I guess God's just forgot about them. I guess God is just, you know what? He loved you so much. He cared about you so much. But oh, no, he would never go after your son. He would never go after your daughter. He would never go after your friend. He would never go after your wife. He would never go after your husband. Oh, no, that's not how good God is. What you do need to be doing is secretly doing warfare behind their back. That's what you really need to be doing. You need to be praying on a regular basis. Get them, Jesus. Get them. Just like you got me. Just like you got me. Use every trick you got. Use every person you got. Use every situation in life that comes up. Every good thing, every bad thing. Praise God. Let them come at 12 o'clock in the midday in the middle of the desert. Meet them at 3 a.m. at the Walmart when they're trying to go down there when nobody else can look at them. Praise God. Use them wherever you can arrest them, God. Arrest them right where they are. That should be us. But do we even care? But do we even care? Let's all stand as he comes and gets us on. You might be sitting here this morning, and you might be in the situation that you are like the woman at the well, and you need salvation yourself, and that gift's been offered and asked a million times to you. But what I really feel this morning, what I really feel that God's trying to do is he's trying to get us to have a burden for the people that we know need Jesus. And the funny thing about it is this morning, you might be sitting next to that person. When will our hearts break for lost people? As he sings, you be obedient.